For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8. We read the verses 18 through 39. Romans chapter 8, we start reading from verse 18. And there we read God's holy word, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, verse 35a, where we read the text of the sermon, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And beloved congregation, we write above the sermon, "Who shall separate us?" First of all, a fearful question. Secondly, a comforting question. And thirdly, a personal question. Who shall separate us? A fearful question, a comforting question, a personal question. Who shall separate us? This is a fearful question. What in life cannot be removed from you? You can lose your possessions, your job, or your successful company. You can go bankrupt. Your house and your car, yes, all your possessions can be taken from you. Who shall separate us? It's a question about company. What company will always remain in this lifetime? Who will always be with you? Is there someone you will never need to say farewell to? Sadly, in life, many separations take place. A close friendship can be broken because of a quarrel. Trust and confidence can be damaged very easily. Or think of a marriage, which is the closest relationship possible between a man and a woman. And sadly, even marriage can break down. Who shall separate us? Due to sin, there is so much that can cause us to separate from one another. And then you feel helpless and don't know how to heal the broken relationship. And who does not suffer from broken relations? A good relationship, friendship, or marriage can easily be overshadowed by disappointments. And separation occurs in marriages and families, even when you live under the same roof. Separation can also be social or emotional in nature. And then there is no real communication possible. Then you don't understand each other. It's as if a big wall stands between you and others. Who shall separate us? A fearful question in a broken world. And in a way, no relationship will endure to the end of this lifetime. And that is the shocking reality after our fall in Adam and Eve. We all will be separated from one another. And sooner or later, we will have to part company as life is taken away from us. When the hour of death arrives, we have to part from family and friends. You have to say farewell to all your beloved ones. Who shall separate us? If we would personify death, then this would be the proper answer. Death shall separate us from all, without exception. And the word used in our text means to put asunder, that which belongs together. And when that happens to someone, it is a painful experience and causes a wound. To put asunder due to death is very painful. And it happens sometimes unexpectedly and unforeseen. A massive heart attack, a stroke, or an accident can separate you from this life. And then you haven't really said farewell to your loved ones. Who shall separate us? It's a question with many answers. And who would not fear? It's a question that belongs to this lifetime. A question that confronts us in this dispensation. There's nothing in this world that is not affected by sin. Our tendency is to think that we can find lasting happiness in this world. But it's not true. It's a lie. All you possess and all you enjoy will be taken from you one day. How sad. But also how humbling. Why humbling? Because the Lord has created us not to part ways. We were created for life, and separation is alien to life. We were created to live in perfect harmony with God and our neighbor. But where did we end up? We have made ourselves corruptible. And for that reason, we have become people that are vulnerable to separate. We ourselves are the cause of life's painful separations. By nature, we are separated from God, who is the source of life. And yet, we have to read on because the question is not finished. The question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The issue of separation is related to the love of Christ. Is there something or someone who can separate us from His love? And notice that we shouldn't read, who shall separate us from the love for Christ? The text is not about the love of believers to Christ, but about Christ's love for His people. A minor change of two letters has far-reaching consequences. Imagine that the text would be, who shall separate us from the love for Christ? Then the question would be, what our love for Christ can endure? What do you think? Would that be much? Are we able to keep up our love for Christ under all circumstances? As the text proceeds, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What if you have to suffer persecution for Christ's sake? Would you still confess His name? Or if you are called to suffer because of famine, nakedness, or threats, would you be able to hold fast to your confession because of your love for Christ? If the source of your love for Christ would be in self, then there would be multiple things that could separate us from Christ. And Scripture shows us an honest and fair picture of what we are by nature and what we remain after regeneration. And what appears? The old man always runs away from the Lord. We are like sheep that unknowingly and sometimes knowingly go astray from the shepherd. Sin causes separation. And every sin is rebellion against God. And it troubles a child of God and may easily lead to doubt and even despair. You think of your lack of love and faithfulness to Christ, and you begin to reason, if I am a child of God in truth, there would be more sincere love in my heart, and I would display more faithfulness. You can quickly consider yourself to be a hypocrite, a liar, someone who deceives himself. Who shall separate us from the love for Christ? Oh, you say, my unbelief, my doubts, my sin, my stubbornness, my rebellion. There's so much indwelling sin in my heart. Do you recognize these fearful questions? Or do you never suffer from this? Do you always believe? And are you always able to withstand sin? Do you always agree with the ways of the Lord? And does it never hurt when the Lord's ways are different than yours? This can cause a deep spiritual struggle. You need daily repentance, but you also sense that you can do nothing without God's grace. There's no spiritual life without a struggle. Spurgeon says that those who never have doubts have never believed. If you think you can always love the Lord, then you probably have never really believed, deceiving yourself. Who of God's children do not suffer from the folly of going astray? You suffer under your indwelling sins. And you begin to sigh with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You begin to look forward to the separation from your mortal body. An unfeigned desire fills your heart, namely to serve the Lord as you ought, and to love Him according to the great commandment, namely with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you cannot find any inner source that wells up with love for the Lord. No true love needs to proceed from the Lord. And if His love is not poured out in the heart by the operation of the Spirit, then there will never be love in return. But let us read the text carefully as we have come to our second point, namely a comforting question. A comforting question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We depend on the love of Christ for His church. His love is one-sided, since He is the source of love. And when we seek to say something about His love, we can only stammer. Let us try to say something about Christ's love. First, we can say that the love of Christ shows us the love of God. In verse 39, we read about the unfathomable love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Christ is the same as the love of God the Father. And God's love is holy, merciful, and sovereign, which is incomparable and immeasurable. God's love distinguishes itself from all other forms of love. He is love, and He gives Himself in His beloved Son, and yet He remains true to Himself. God's love arises from His innermost being. His love flows forth from His inner compassion. Speaking reverently, God's bowels are moved because of His love. No one asks for His love. No one can deserve His love. And yet He displays His love in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is eternal, since it is grounded in His being. The triune God agreed on the redemption of His people. In the silence of eternity, the Son entered into a sacred agreement with the Father. And the Son agreed that He would pay the penalty for all those who the Father has chosen to be His people. He said to His Father, "Send me, lo, I come," in the volume of the book it is written of me, "to do Thy will, O God." And in time this has happened. When the Lord Jesus descended into this world and fulfilled His official work, He displayed His Father's love for this fallen world, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to know this love. Have knowledge of this love. And that's not a mere head knowledge. There is no true knowledge of God's love if it doesn't come from the heart. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 3 that we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. We need to know his love, the love that surpasses knowledge. And to know means known by communion. That's the knowledge from the heart, knowledge by communion. The knowledge of Christ is a matter of the heart, and in Scripture this is compared with the intimate bond between a husband and wife. To know Christ means to know him personally. Where do we find Christ's love most clearly expressed? In his sacrifice on the cross. We could say that his love is a giving love, a sacrificing love. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the sacrifice of his life is the unmeasurable demonstration of his love. It is proof of his love for his church. The Lord Jesus did not lay down his life for friends, but for enemies. Who can fathom his love? It is incomprehensible. His love surpasses our measuring instruments. Paul speaks in that same epistle, in the same chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, about the width and the length and depth and height of his love. It's unmeasurable. And consider for a moment his sacrificing love. It's overwhelming. When he took on our flesh by his birth from the Virgin Mary, his life was already set to meet the accused, the accursed death. And every step he made, and every word he spoke, every miracle he performed was related to his great suffering and death. His love is the source of his will to redeem sinners. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Consider his humiliation. Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He entered the deepest reproach so that sinners would share in his supreme exaltation. He became poor and came in the deepest poverty to make his people partakers of heavenly treasures. Consider his wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Recall how Roman soldiers humiliated him, spit on him, and scourged him, and made a mockery of him. Recall the injustice at his tribunal. He suffered it all out of love. He is the lover of his church. And therefore he bore the wrath of God against all sin. He continued to love his church even when he was forsaken by God. So he gave himself, he sacrificed himself for his church. For he loved his people. The Belgic Confession states in Article 26, there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. He has paid for every sin. God's just wrath is satisfied. And all the sins of his people are covered by his blood. His sacrificial love is his church's guarantee that their sins are forgiven. He justifies sinners by imputing his accomplished work. He has fulfilled the law and has overcome the curse of the law, since he became a curse himself. He has overcome God's wrath as he became the object of God's wrath. His love motivated him to vicariously take upon himself the debt of his people. And he paid till the last penny. His love overcomes the stubbornness of his people. His love overcomes all hindrances to repent and believe. He comes over the mountains of impossibilities and says, "Behold me, behold me, I have now come." His love has overcome the fight. And for this reason, you don't need to do anything to make it right with God again. All you seek to contribute to your salvation is nothing but disfiguring his love for you. And this is an humbling lesson. If you still seek to do something for your salvation, it's a comforting doctrine as well. For salvation is anchored in his one-sided love. Paul says in the previous verses, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In a nutshell, he displays the security of Christ's sacrificial love. He has not only displayed his love by giving his life as a ransom for many, he also displays the power of his love, since he did not remain in the sepulcher, but rose again from the dead. That means that his love is still alive. He still pours out his life, his love in the hearts of sinners, since he has conquered sin and death by the power of his love. And by that same power, he opens hardened hearts. He opens the eyes of the blind and bends the will. By the power of his love, he makes dead sinners partakers of him and his benefits. He's also the one who sits at the right hand of God, says Paul. God the Father has given him that seat of honor and power. He is in heaven and reigns by his love. His love is secure since he is in heaven as a sure pledge for his church. And he will draw all his own to himself since he is the living one who has all power in heaven and on earth. He is the head of the church and governs his people by his love. He's also the Christ who makes intercession. He prays for his church day and night, and therefore his church is secure. His people will persevere. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And those who know the love of Christ by grace will not just have the possibility to be saved. It is certain because of his love. Nothing can separate them from his love, since Satan is conquered by Christ's death. The head of the old serpent is crushed, and even death cannot separate believers from the love of Christ. Who is stronger than death? Who is stronger than Satan? Only Christ. His love cannot be defeated. And all God's people share in this love. He is their lover. And those who are engrafted in Christ cannot be separated from him, since he loves them. He has become one with them, become by coming into our lost state. He has paid their penalty, so that the Father cannot separate them from his Son anymore. And since the Son cannot be separated from the Father, no child of God can be separated from the love of Christ. Only because of Christ's finished work. And this has consequences for the life of the believer. Christ's love is the only source and power for a life of sanctification. Because his love, they increasingly desire to live a holy life. His love is an example to us. Peter says in his first epistle, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." His love is a sanctifying love. His love is like a searchlight that lightens the hiding places of your heart and increasingly exposes your sinful nature and makes you honest, since his love is pure, uncovering all impurity. By his love, there will be love in return to him and a heartfelt desire to obey his will. By his love, he also provides the armor to fight against the many temptations that befall you in this life and against the wiles of the devil and the deceitfulness of your own heart. By his love, he teaches you how to use the spiritual armor. As we read in Ephesians 6, he teaches you to fight under the banner of his love. Do you know what a banner is? It's like a national flag, a military standard used to indicate what nation you belong to. It's raised up high so that everyone can see it. Christ's love is like a banner. Look at this banner while you fight against sin, the devil, and the enticements of the world. The banner assures you of the victory, since he has conquered all enemies in principle. And the banner of his love gives you direction as to where to go. You are safe and secure if you fight under his banner of love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let us also pay attention to the little word "us," as we have come to our third point, namely that the question is personal. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ's love is the foundation for the unity of the church. Unity is grounded in Christ's love. In spite of all church divisions, and how sad it is that God's church is so divided on earth, they cannot be separated from each other, since their unity is in Christ. And therefore, it is the high calling of churches to seek for unity, if possible, visibly and outwardly. And yet, the unity of the church is given by His love. And no devil, no persecution, no poverty, or whatever else can separate God's people from their head, Christ Jesus. And that's the comfort for God's persecuted church. That is the comfort for all His dear people who are afflicted and tempted in this lifetime. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Happily, there is no negative answer in this question. It's a joyful impossibility. No one shall separate us from the love of Christ. But who are these us? Well, you could say God's people. That is God's living church. They are engrafted in Christ by a true faith. And of them is said that they will not be separated from the love of Christ. The pressing question is, do you belong to those who know His love personally? And the word us cannot be understood as the congregation as a whole, comprising all covenant people. The us needs to become me. To appropriate, to own these words, you need to know of a personal relation with the Lord Jesus Christ, a bond of faith. Our life needs to be built on the only foundation, that one cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then we can be sure that the contents of our text is a happy impossibility for us. The us cannot be separated from His love. The Lord Jesus has given up His life a ransom for them. And He paid the penalty for them vicariously. He has satisfied God's just wrath in their stead. But what can we say of all true believers? Well, they feel sorrow in their hearts because of the separation they have caused due to their sin. They are sorry for their disobedience in Adam and Eve and confess, their sin is my sin. And they will confess, on top of this, I daily display my hateful nature to God and my neighbor because I'm so selfish. And my natural disposition is to be a lover of sin. And some may respond, yes, and I feel the pain of sin. I see that my sins cause a separation from God and my neighbor. Yes, that hurts. I feel bad about this. The question is whether you grieve about your sin to God. Do you feel pain inside because you have sinned against a good-doing God? A God who has not only created you, but who also who has also privileged you by letting you be born in the covenant. He has promised to be your God and shows that He is willing and able to adopt you as His child. We have sinned against His law and against His grace. You need a heartfelt knowledge of your hopeless state before God, because the love of Christ will not be personally known if you don't grieve over the foolishness of your heart. You then sense the hideousness of sin, and that hurts deeply inside your soul. What hurts? That you miss God. And you wonder, how can it ever become right between God and my soul? Is there a way back? You see, you picture in the prodigal son who willfully left his father. And those who know themselves to be lost feel the need of his seeking love. And then you hope in him who has said, the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. In him who has given his life a ransom for many. And blessed are you if you know of God's seeking love by which he has found you. Then you know of God's amazing grace, and you believe that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ for you, that you may be assured of his love toward you forever, and that nothing and no one can separate you from the love of Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit works by means of the preaching of the gospel. It becomes so personal. What? That we all have sinned against and come short of the glory of God. And you confess, O wretched man that I am. When the Spirit opens your eyes for the love of God displayed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will confess, his suffering and his death were necessary for me. And that he was raised from the dead was necessary for me. And by God's continuing work of grace, he teaches you to appropriate, to own his word, so that you will confess, he loved me. And he gave himself up for me, so that I will never be separated from God. The Lord gives each true believer a sight of his love. Though this will differ in measure, the one has more clarity of Christ's love toward him than the other. But ultimately, every true believer will confess, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And do you know of this miracle? Christ will not separate from those who are in themselves nothing but wretched sinners. He is mindful of those who can offer nothing but their enormous guilt. He loved with an everlasting love in spite of you. Guido de Bresse says, who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? And as you marvel at the miracle of his love, you will sense the bitterness of your sin, and it will increasingly become your desire to live a holy life, to live in close communion with him. How sad if you don't know this mystery of God's grace personally. You will not partake of the comfort of this text as long as you don't know yourself to be an object of God's seeking love. Oh, don't be a fool. Today the gospel is preached to you again, since he is the great bridegroom who is seeking to court you. He shows his love for the chief of sinners. Will you not listen to him? His love will last forever. Who shall separate us? Nothing of this life here on earth will remain. You will leave this life, perhaps soon, just like you have come into it, namely with nothing, without any possessions. And the only thing you have increased is your debt before a just and holy God. Oh, without knowing Christ's love, you will be separated forever. And you will end up in eternal perdition. Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek refuge in Jesus Christ, who has never rejected anyone who came with his messed up life. Maybe you say, but I'm afraid of deceiving myself. Well, that's a serious matter. And you do well by seeking rest before it is too late. Yet why are you afraid of deceiving yourself? Is his love not reliable and secure? Does he not display the riches of his love in the preaching of the gospel? Is his love limited? Or does it exclude anyone? You say, no, I believe his love is perfect and that his word is true, but I don't trust my own heart. And that sounds very pious. The question is whether your deceitful heart is really your concern. If so, then you need to know that Christ's love goes out to those who must confess that they are unqualified for the Lord. But your unfitness makes you fit for his saving grace. Not your deceitful heart is the problem, but your distrust of his love. Stop reasoning about your deceitful heart, since the Lord already knows how deceitful you are. And yet, he offers you his love this morning again. And all that proceeds from his love can save you. With him there is forgiveness of sin. With him is sanctifying power. With him is eternal life. Maybe someone wonders, but I don't always sense the love of Christ in my heart. And to be honest, sometimes I'm afraid that the old man overpowers the new man in me. At times I can be so cold and insensitive to spiritual matters. Yeah, that's sad. In spiritual life, we always need to examine our hearts and to seek to stand fast in the faith, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16. And yet many trials and tribulations can shake you. And the Lord tests our dependence on him. Life's circumstances can be very difficult and complicated. The temptations of the world can be very strong. Sometimes you can be a riddle to yourself and you wonder, am I truly an object of Christ's love? What if a serious illness crosses your life's path? What if your body breaks down or your memory fails? What if I begin to suffer from dementia? Our text says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No enemy, no disease, No temptation, no devil. Not even death can separate us from his love, for he will always be the same. He is the great shepherd who has conquered sin and death for his people, so that he can and will do what he has promised. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, we are so in need of his abiding love. And people of the Lord, many storms may befall you, yet because of the love of Christ, you will not perish. You may lean on his word. And when the Lord gives you a sight of his love, you will say with Asaph, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For sure, soon all will depart from this life here below. But all those who put their trust in him will never be separated from Christ's love. The bond with the Lord will continue in all eternity because of his love. Unchanging is the love of God. Amen.